Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we go to your word this morning and celebrate our life through Christ, I just pray that you'll open up our hearts and minds to your word, that you'll speak to us. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would give their life to Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. My kids often joke that if you go with me on vacation, you invariably end up in a graveyard. I've been to the graveyards of Boston and seen the early settlers' graves and the patriots of the Revolution. I've been to graveyards in Paris. This last month, my son and I went through a graveyard in New Orleans. Graveyards can tell you a lot. They can tell you about families. Sometimes you witness something in graveyard that we really don't know of in today's day and age. You see people that were taken out with plagues or diseases that it ravaged their whole family. You see that in graveyards. Graveyards tell us the story of community and families, but old graveyards are missing something. And they're missing recent mourning, because the memories of those in old graveyards have long since passed. This wasn't the case with Mary Magdalene as she approached the tomb of Christ. The death of Christ was heavy on her soul. John tells us in the 19th chapter of John that she stood at the foot of the cross, witnessing all of its cruelty that Jesus Christ had to endure, along with Jesus' mother and her sister. Mary Magdalene had so much to be sorrowful for because she owed so much to Jesus Christ. Before she met Jesus, she was possessed. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 says that it came to pass afterwards that he, referring to Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So after Mary had been healed, she assisted that point forward caring for the Lord Jesus. And when you think about it, in this role, what she witnessed. She witnessed firsthand the power of Christ. She witnessed the healings of the mute and the blind. She saw the feeding of both the 5,000 and the 4,000. She was there when he taught, and she witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. So can you imagine, as she's at the foot of the cross, in John 19, starting in the 28th verse, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Mary saw that. Mary, who had been healed, had to feel hopeless. The person that had freed her from her possession, the great teacher and healer, had died. The hope of a Messiah at that point in Mary's life had passed. It's with her great love for Christ and her deep appreciation of her deliverance that she approaches the tomb on Easter morning with the other women to give Christ the proper burial that he deserves. Turn with me to the 20th chapter of John. The 20th chapter of John, reading in verse 1, it says, "Now on that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid Him.'" See, her thought was that somebody had stolen the body of Christ. In verse 3 it says, "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." But then you look at 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping." Well, why is that? What's going on? Well, when she told Peter and John outran Mary. And they saw and they left. And then Mary comes back and she's standing outside the tomb and she's weeping because she's thinking that they took the body of Jesus away. In verse 12, it says that she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. Mary at one point was standing at the tomb weeping and in despair, but Christ turned her weeping and her hopelessness into hope and joy. That's something that we all have in common this morning if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in your life took your hopelessness and despair and He turned it into hope and joy. He did this through the empty tomb, through the power of His resurrection. Joy springs from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his classic book titled The Cross of Christ, called the resurrection of Christ the announcement and confirmation that Christ had conquered evil on the cross. The victory was won on the cross. It was confirmed through His resurrection for the world to know and see. This leads us to some verses that I want to spend the balance of our time with this morning. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. As you look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope," here's the important part, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You and I have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 4 it says, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We've got an inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's reserved. We have a reservation. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and her and a group of ladies were booking a trip in the fall to go up to New Hampshire to look at the leaves. And she dialed a number thinking that she was dialing a hotel. And as she dialed the number, the gentleman answered the phone, and she said, "I need a reservation." And the man on the other end of the line said, "Well, do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes, I believe in God." The guy on the other end of the line said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "Are you saved?" She thought, "What in the world is going on?" She said, "Yes, I'm saved." He said, "You do have a reservation. You're saved and you do have a reservation. But you dialed the wrong number. You're looking for the hotel. I'm the pastor of the church next door to the hotel." And he said, "You dialed the digit off." But he said, "But when you're here, come and see me." When she told me that story this week, I said, "I got to use that. I got to use that." But we do have a reservation, don't we? Just like that old great gospel song. "I've got a reservation to walk on the streets of gold." I love that song. But you know, even though we've got a reservation and it's in heaven, there's more to the Christian life than just looking forward to when we go to heaven. Peter points this out as he goes from verse 5 when he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's heaven, right? That's when we all appear before Christ. That's when He gathers us all, Christians from every age, surrounding Him as He calls everyone to His throne. That's heaven. But then when you look at verse 6, it points out earth. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you in love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Ever been through a trial? We all have, haven't we? We've all been through trials. Life's not easy, is it? It's difficult. And I'm firmly convinced that as this world continues its march away from Christ, it is going to become more and more difficult to live the Christian life. But we're here together on Resurrection Sunday, not only celebrating the fact that we will have a perfect and complete life when we are in heaven, we celebrate Christ now, because He is molding and making us and changing us so that we will appear before Him complete. See, we could just celebrate heaven and go home. Looking back at your life, can you imagine the joys that you've experienced as a Christian taken away from you? They're wonderful, aren't they? You wouldn't trade them for the world. How the Spirit of God molds us and makes us joy inexpressible. That's what Peter called it. This morning in Bible study, we went around and had testimony time, and people shared when they gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love testimony time. I love hearing people's stories. And you could tell that some people shared their faith, saw some tears. Those aren't tears of sadness, are they? Those are tears of joy. We can't express the gratitude. See, there's proof. There's proof that Christ has risen through the testimony of His believers. There's another proof as well that gives us hope, and that's His prophets. In verse 10, as 1 Peter 1 goes from heaven to earth with joy inexpressible, he then says in verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." See, we have two other aspects of the proof that give us hope of His resurrection. One is the prophets. You know, just think about that. When you go through Isaiah 53, which was written centuries before Jesus Christ appeared at His first advent, and you look through and you read Isaiah 53 and you think, how can anyone not believe? The detail of the life of Christ. The detail of His sufferings. See, you and I can look back and we can look at the prophets and we can look at the prophetic word in the Old Testament and we can see, I see Jesus there. I see Jesus. He fulfilled them all completely. That's proof of His resurrection. Another proof of His resurrection is the current preaching that we all can experience today. Well, what do I mean by that? For 2,000 years, Sunday after Sunday, preachers have preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Sunday after Sunday. There's not been a committee. There's not some agenda. Jesus Christ calls preachers to stand and proclaim His gospel Sunday in, Sunday out, every single year since His resurrection. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's proof. I know that one day when I can't preach any longer, guess what? There's going to be somebody else here. There's going to be somebody else proclaiming. It's not about the preacher. It's never about the preacher. Look at the great preachers that you can look back into history and look at their preaching. I love reading the works of Owen. I love reading A.W. Pink. I love reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. Guess what? All those guys are dead. They're all dead. They're still preaching. Preaching. The continuation of His church gives us hope and proof of His resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. He changes our sorrow into joy. He gives us hope and confidence that we're going to a better place. He gives us hope and confidence that we can make it through life's tribulations and life's trials. But my friends, we have a responsibility. After all of that great truth, Peter outlines the responsibility in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. And he has this big word. When you think about all of the promises and all of the hope that we just covered through, in verse 13 he says, therefore. In other words, because of these things, because you have the promise of eternal security, because you know that Christ will walk with you every step of the way through life, therefore, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness isn't a choice as a Christian. Holiness is a commandment. It is a commandment. We're commanded to be holy. We're commanded to take on the character of God. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may occasionally go to church. You may celebrate Christmas and you may celebrate Easter. And let me tell you, if that's the limit to your faith, you are missing out on what Jesus Christ saved you for, and you are not being obedient to the Word of God, because He said, be holy. He didn't say, think about being holy. He didn't say, consider being holy. He said, be holy. He then goes on and he says, and if you call on the Father, what he means in verse 17 says, if you are a Christian, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate His resurrection. We celebrated this table this morning because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't have life without the blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be the shedding of blood. And because He is precious to us, because He is precious, because we know we have this wonderful gift that we do not deserve, that we didn't earn, that we have no merit for it, we're called to be holy. See, Resurrection Sunday isn't just about going to heaven. Resurrection Sunday is celebrating that through the power of God, we have the ability to overcome sin. Through the resurrection and through the empty tomb, we have the ability to be holy. We don't have the ability to be holy in our own strength. Holiness only comes through Christ. Holiness only comes through resting in Christ, through the reading of His Word, through prayer, and through following Christ. Verse 20 says, He was indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are in God. Let me ask you, If there hadn't been a resurrection, would we be here today? We wouldn't. We wouldn't. The victory was on the cross, but the confirmation of His power, the confirmation of His deity, the confirmation of His teachings, of His commands, are all bound in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. And it's a very important question. It's a question that has eternal consequences. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about intellectual acknowledgement. I'm not talking about believing in the historical Christ. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart? Ask for the forgiveness of sins. Expressed your belief in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask Him to be your Savior and Lord. If you've not done that this morning, if in your heart you cannot say that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've never asked Christ into my life, if you've never done that, just do it today. Ask Christ in your heart today. Jesus Christ comes into your life. He forgives you of every single thing that you've ever done. He makes you new. New. And you'll have that joy that's inexpressible. You may be here this morning and you might have been a Christian for years. But somewhere along the way, you've gotten off the path and you're not obedient to His Word. You're not committed to His teachings. You're lackadaisical in your approach to your faith. Jesus Christ did not shed His blood on the cross so that you can do what you want. He gave His life so that you would be an ambassador for Christ. And if you're not an ambassador for Christ this morning, if you can't say that I reflect Jesus Christ at work, that I reflect Jesus Christ in my home and among my neighbors, if you're not an ambassador for Christ this morning, if somehow you've gotten off the track, just recommit your life to Christ this morning right where you're at. Recommit your life, recommit your calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we have life, not through merit, not through righteousness, but just through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Christ alone can we stand before Your throne. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who's not a Christian this morning, who's not given their life to You, I pray, Lord, that they become a Christian today. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling someone today? If He is, don't delay.